sure. I know a few of you that are sitting here, but Pastor Sewell from Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. We're sent from the Black Creek Baptist Church, and I'll get more into that in the next service. But my wife Amy's here with me, my daughter Autumn, and my son Luke, and my friend Rayanne. She's here.
Amen.
I was hoping to be here this morning. And it's a pleasure. You know, you still got my phone number if you need something. You get a buzz. And so it's good to see you, though. I was thinking about you specifically this morning. I wonder if you're going to be here to pray. And the Lord have you come in here and sit here. And I thank God, here you are. So as I was up this morning studying in the Bible, the Lord gave me a message. It's a brand new message. I've never preached before, but I was reading Luke chapter 23, if you would turn there. And in those pages, the Lord was just showing me that I am a Barabbas. Okay, I am that one that Jesus had that take that place. And it struck my heart this morning when I was reading through what Jesus Christ went through and what he's done for me. And I'm very thankful. You're going to see here at the next service, you're going to hear a little bit about my testimony and where I've come from. And anything that had to do with Jesus Christ or any kind of religion or church, I was totally against. My body, I'm covered in pretty close to 100 tattoos, and it's the opposite of anything of Jesus Christ. I was a satanic person. I read the satanic Bible, the Necronomicon written by Anton LaVey. I tried doing curses. I sang in all that kind of music. And so the very opposite of anything that anybody would see with Jesus Christ, here I am today preaching his word. What a wonderful God he is.
Amen.
What a wonderful God to take and reach his hand down and see somebody like me and pull me out of that mire. And I thank God that he's done it. And then as you'll know later on, that he's called me into a ministry. And it's a ministry that I didn't have to go to Bible college for a while because I lived it.
Amen.
Yeah, I lived in jails and prisons my whole life. I lived in institutions my whole entire life in three different states, and the Lord just thrust me back out there. Why? We send missionaries over to the foreign field. We send them over there for what? To win the nationals to Jesus Christ, and they get sent back out to their own people, and that's what I am. Jesus Christ has saved me, and he sent me back to my people.
Praise
and
Lord.
So that's what the Lord has done with me. And so if you would, read with me here in Luke chapter 23. We'll start with verse 13. We know that Jesus Christ has been arrested, and he's taken before Pilate and Herod. And just let me say this. Just because I'm born again doesn't mean that I know how to pronounce all the words in the Bible. Okay, so if I mispronounce it, I'm learning, okay? But thank God for it, man. But look what it says here. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people," you see, he called, here's Jesus Christ, they want to put him on trial. Who's he called? The religious crowd. Okay, calls that religious crowd out there because you know what? They're very judgmental. It's not because they judge righteous or they're judging right, but they're very judgmental. And at this point, they really want him crucified. They want something known to Jesus Christ because he came down to claim to be the Messiah. He's claiming, you know, what the Jewish people were looking for, somebody to come and bring the riches and power beyond all belief. They were looking on the human level. But that God wasn't ready to deal with people on the human level. He was ready to deal with them on the spiritual level. Then he would take care of that kingdom later, but they didn't understand that. And so we see here that he calls them together. Verse 14 says, "And he said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I having examined him before you have found no fault in this man, touching these things whereof you accuse him." Verse 15, nor not yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chasten him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for a murder was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them, of the chief priests, prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Verse 25, "And they released unto him for the sedition and murder, was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. My friends, if that doesn't touch your heartstrings, then nothing will. To know that the people desired a murderer. Here is a man who was caught in the very act. He's not being accused of this. He was caught in the very act of murder. And here stands Jesus Christ, where a Pilate and Herod, both together, they were enemies before this. They've come together, and neither of them found any fault in Jesus Christ, but yet they want to crucify him. Why? Because the very thoughts of Jesus Christ is me. He's looking down in the future, and he's looking at my face, and he's seeing the things that I've done, the things that were done to me, and he knew that one day that I was going to come to him. He knew that one day I was going to come to repentance unto salvation.
Amen.
And he went to that cross willingly. Why? Wow, was Barabbas. See, there was a price that I should have had to pay. I paid a lot of prices here on this earth. It's called worldly sorrow, and I'll get into that. I paid a lot of those prices. But that's not what brought me to repentance. It's the godly sorrow that Paul talks about. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Amen. But verses 14 and 15, he said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I have examined him before you. I found no fault in this man, touching those things which you accuse him. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto this man. But let me just say this. They examined Jesus Christ, and they found no fault in him. But let me just say this, my friends. If you're sitting here today, and you're unsaved, and you'll go and examine yourself, it'll be different. This book will show you something different than what they see.
Right. Amen.
We're not going to be found guiltless and faultless. And if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to read something for you to hear. Look what it says here. We're talking about being examined. And the Bible instructs us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And it instructs us to do something here. Matter of fact, a few things here. And if you'll take heed to this, I believe God will show us something here this morning. But here we are. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And so here we are. The Bible is telling us this, that you take the word of God and you examine yourself. Bring yourself to court. Stand there and know that there's a judge. And this book is that lawyer. He's the prosecutor. And this book wants to show you exactly what you are. And that's why it says, examine yourself. Prove yourself. That means try yourself. See what's going on in these words. And see what this means in this Bible. We know that the Bible says this in the book of Hebrews. That it's the word of God is quick. It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. What's going to show us what we are? What was it going to take that was going to show Dale Morey exactly what he was? Let me just say this. It wasn't jail. It wasn't prison. It wasn't their programs.
Amen.
Okay? I'm living proof of a life spent in institutions where those programs are nothing but a failure. Those numbers are just things that are blown up. Why? Because they want that federal funding. If them numbers are down, they don't get the federal funding. So let's just puff all that stuff up and make it look real well. But I'm just here to tell you this. I'll give you a quick testimony of a man that I'm working with in jail right now. Matter of fact, he's left from the federal prison. He's getting ready to do 17 years in a federal penitentiary. And I love these men. And I asked him, I said, Tyler, we were talking about, you know, rehabs and stuff. I said, let me ask you, how has those rehabs helped you? He said, Brother Dad, he goes, I went through them things four times. He goes, but I did get help. I said, my friend, what are you in here for right now? Knowing what he was in there for. He said, I was selling dope and my dope killed somebody. I said, so were you using that dope? He said, yeah. I said, so how well did those programs help you? That's reality what's going on.
Right. Right.
Don't listen to what you hear, because I'm telling you right now, it's a lie. Right. I know that from both sides. I know from being in prison and in those facilities, and a man who God has called me out of those things and observing and watching those things. But I'll just tell you right now, that's a touchy subject when you get around certain people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay? It's a touchy subject, but I'm just telling you, where God blow that thing wide open so that people can see the reality of what's going on there. But here's what it says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. To examine is to inspect carefully with a view or a desire to discover the truth or the real state of a person. That self or thing to search, to inquire into the facts by interrogating, as to examine a witness. This is what God expects us to do with this Bible, is to sit down and let that thing expose who and what we are. Let it expose our thinking. Let it expose our thoughts and our intents. And let it show us what we are. You see, here's Peter and Jesus Christ are walking up the road. Jesus Christ asks him a question. He says, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Flesh and blood hath not shown that unto thee, but my Father in heaven." Yeah. You see, it's not going to take a human being to show us what we are. It's going to take the Word of God and the Holy Ghost to move amongst the pews to show us who we are. You know what? I learned more Bible sitting at home with the Holy Ghost teaching me out of John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus Christ talking about the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, who will teach me all things.
Amen.
I went to Bible college. I did. I went there. But I didn't get my Bible doctrine from Bible college.
Right.
Okay? I get my Bible doctrine from the Holy Ghost of God. From sitting where, Brother Eric? In the pillar and ground of the truth, which is what?
The church.
Yes. Okay? It's where we get it from. Bible college helped me in many ways because I went there and I got my doctorate in Christian counseling to be able to go in there and help these men, help their families. You see, I don't work with just the men that are in prison, but I work with their families before they get out. I get involved in their lives and prepare them for coming home. And I'm going to go ahead and just give my whole testimony now. God is good. But you see, this examination, I remember sitting in the courts. And I remember sitting there, and there's a judge, and there's the district attorney, and there's my attorney. And guess what? They're examining my motives. They're examining what I've done. They're examining my thoughts and my motives. They're doing that very thing to find out what am I guilty of. And that's what the Bible does to us. But you know, the Bible says this, that when people start looking into this thing and it shows them what they are, they don't want to see it. They walk away from it and forget about what kind of man they are.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's hard to see that thing. It's hard to see what we are.
That's right.
But I'm just telling you now, it's life-changing. Mm-hmm. When we examine ourselves in the spiritual things, we must compare it to the Word of God. And we must compare it to the Word of God. I always tell people this, when you're going to start an examination, what I need you to do is clear everything out. Clear all the commentaries, the dictionaries, the books. Clear it all out. Get it out of the way. And now you're going to sit there and let the Word of God confront you. Because without that confrontation of the Word of God, you're not going to see clearly. You're not going to see yourself the way God wants you to see. And I got a good example of that. You don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You see, that capital S is the Spirit of God.
Right.
You see that there's a lowercase s. That's the spirit of man. So it's clear from our text that our spirit doesn't bear witness to our spirit that we're children of God. It's His Spirit that bears witness. But I'm just telling you, today, people aren't looking at it that way. They're convincing themselves that they're okay.
Right.
They're convincing themselves that they're saved. Why? Because they don't want to see that the Word of God is telling them that, hey, there might be a problem here. This is why it's important to examine ourselves, to prove ourselves to know whether we're in the faith. Mm-hmm. I hear people all the time going up and telling people, they said, "You know, that preacher was born out of, I doubted my salvation for a minute." Don't you worry about that. That's the devil.
Right.
Friend, let me just tell you this. If the Holy Ghost of God and this King James Bible is moving across the pews, you mean to tell me the Holy the devil's making somebody doubt? Let me ask you this. If you believe that when that King James Bible is being preached and there's Holy Ghost conviction flowing through these pews, how are you ever going to know between if it's the devil or God? Who has more power? We believe that this Word of God is the most powerful thing on this planet. We know that the Holy Ghost is the most powerful. Then how do we tell everybody that the devil is making them doubt? I remember when those doubts started for me because I was holding on to a jailhouse profession. Profession is not salvation. Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
And that profession almost sent me to hell. Because I had men walk up to me and tell me continuously, "You're okay, them doubts are okay. Them doubts are not okay." I had a God who loved me, and thank God He sent those doubts my way so that I can get it right.
Right.
Hey, babe, God wants to take you to hell with me? I'm just telling you, today people will not examine themselves in the Word of God. Let it tell you what's done. God is okay. He knows exactly where we're at. You know when it came to that point that I had to look and say, God, I don't believe this Bible like I thought it did. I'm lost. 8.5 years ago, I got saved.
Amen.
8.5 years ago, my life changed. Got flipped upside down. I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm not holding on to a profession. I don't have religion. Religion can't change a person like me. Religion can't touch somebody like me.
Amen.
But you know what? I got caught in my spirit, convincing my spirit that I was his child. If any of you have children in here, do your children have to come to you every day for you to convince them that you're their child?
No.
That's how people are handling salvation. God's got to convince them every day that they're theirs. How are you ever going to know if you're his child or not his child then? But thank God. What spirit is witnessing to you today? What spirit is it? These are the things that Paul's teaching us about examining ourselves, whether we be in the faith. This is what he's telling us. He's telling us to go in this Bible, and this Bible needs. This has got to be the one that's telling you exactly where you are, exactly where you sit, and what it shows you is the truth. If we can't believe that, look at 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God.
Amen.
When we are sitting in church and the preaching's going on, or we're home and we're reading, there are things that God expects us to do. One of them is examine ourselves. Another one is to try those spirits. Why, God? That's how he's going to deal with us. The woman at the well, Jesus Christ is talking to her. And he says, you know, give me some water. She says, you don't have a bucket. That well is deep. See, she was thinking about the physical, but he was trying to deal with her on the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Brother, everybody's trying to look at the physical, and they're skipping out and missing what the spiritual was trying to show. What God is spiritually trying to show a person. Why? Because they're so fixated on the physical.
Right.
Look at this. Paul gives a warning because the devil in Isaiah 14 said he'll be like the Most High God. Why is that so important? Why is it so important to know that the devil didn't say, I'm going to be the opposite of God? He said, I will be like the Most High. That means he's going to try to imitate everything the devil does. So this is why Paul gives us a warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. He says, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, that's the devil, beguile Eve through his subtlety, that means his sneakiness, so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. You mean there's somebody out there calling herself Jesus Christ? Yes, that's that lookalike called the devil.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Why Paul gives a warning. There's people who are actually in churches today calling the devil Jesus Christ. They don't even know it. Why? Because the belief that they have, James 2:19, says that the devils believe, they fear, and they tremble. But let me ask you this. Does their belief change them? They're still going to die. They're still going to hell. Hasn't changed who they are. Hasn't changed anything about it. Why? Because they're calling that other Jesus Christ. They're calling that other Jesus. And look what it says here. It says, from the simplicity that is Christ, but he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Here it is. Or if he have received another spirit. You see, there's a spirit. And that spirit of man, we have a spirit inside of us. We have the spirit of the world that's put inside of us and such. And there's a spirit that comes along. And there's a spirit of Antichrist. That's what that small S spirit is talking about. The spirit of Antichrist. The one that denies that Jesus Christ came into the flesh. And that's what people who are sitting in church pews today even do. They have this religious knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. How about the man in the book of Mark? He brings his son. They get the devil cast out. The disciples can't do it. Why? They got all puffy. You see, God, when we get saved, he gives us power to walk and preach and so on. But you know what? The disciples couldn't cast out that devil. And Jesus Christ later on, he rebukes him. He says, some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. You try doing something without me. But it deals with the man. The man brings the child to get the devil taken out of him. Jesus Christ goes, they go through the whole story, what's going on. Says, been with him a long time. And then the man comes to Jesus Christ like this. He said, if thou canst. How many people are trying to come to Jesus Christ with if as their first word in their mouth? If thou canst? You're talking about God. What is impossible for God? Nothing. But if thou canst, have compassion and make my son whole. I believe Jesus Christ in his next response has a smile on his face and he goes, if thou canst believe. All things are possible to them that believe. You see, the man stops dead in his tracks. I believe. The Bible's not clear up. But you know what he says to Jesus? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Many people are walking around today, they have a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, but they have no saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. There's two different beliefs in that Bible. Actually, there's three if you count the devil's belief. Okay? And most people today they're trapped in that. And God is trying to reveal that to them. He's trying to show them that spirit. He's trying to show them other Jesus. But here's what it says. And if another come preach another gospel. You mean there's another gospel out there? That's right. There's a whole other level on that playing out there. Because remember, the devil said, I'll be like the Most High. So now they're putting out Bibles and everything. It's close. Close in this area, close in that area, but so far away from the truth. If you examine yourself in the Word of God, it will prove it to you. Look at the Bible says, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Why? Because unbelief must be examined and cross-examined in the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him, of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. I mean to say this. This Bible will expose you for exactly who you are.
Right. Amen.
Yeah. It will show you your motives. It will show you why you do the way you things you do. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 10 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Above all things, it's deceitful. And the very next verse says, the eye of the Lord search the heart. I try the reins. You see that, reins? Reins is something we all know. That's something that steers a horse. Well, not only does God show us what's in our heart, but he shows us why our heart makes those decisions. How do we know that? Our Bible tells us that.
Amen.
God doesn't want to just show a person their heart, but he wants to show them why they think the way they think, why they make those decisions. Listen, this is what it's going to take for an addict, a drug addict, a gang member to have a changed life. It's for God not to only show them what's in their heart, but why they do what they do. I'm just telling you, without the preaching of this King James Bible, and when I first met this King James Bible in prison, it started changing my life even before I got saved.
Yeah.
Why? This thing is alive. It's quick. It's what it's called. It's quick. That means it's alive.
Right.
It does something to a person.
Amen.
It changes their life.
That's right.
No longer do they have to dig out because God has already dug it out for them. They just need to see that they're a Barabbas. But people don't want to look like they're a Barabbas. If we'll take an honest examination of ourselves with the Word of God, we'll see and know ourselves as to be guilty. It's not the act or the acknowledging that we're a sinner. Look at, did not Saul in the Old Testament know he was a sinner? But it didn't help him. Let me ask you this. How about Judas Iscariot, who says, I have sinned? He acknowledged that he was a sinner. Let me ask you something. Did it change him? It's not just the acknowledging that we're a sinner is where change comes from. It's seeing your guilt in a holy God under his condemnation of the law is what makes a person a sinner. Anybody can acknowledge they're a sinner. If you would have came up to me in prison and said, hey, Mr. Amore, do you think you're a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. That was a badge of honor to wear that thing that I'm a sinner. But let me ask you this. Did that acknowledging that I was a sinner do anything for me? It had showed me nothing about myself. It showed me nothing about the guilt that I stood before God. It showed me nothing about holiness that God was going to wanted to offer me. It showed me nothing about the righteousness compared to him, that my righteousness was a filthy rag. It showed me nothing. It didn't change Judas. One must see themselves guilty and condemned under the laws of God. Galatians. Turn with me real quick to Galatians chapter 3. Look at this. What kind of you guys usually get done, Pastor?
Whatever you're done, brother.
Okay.
Very good.
I'll be done around that time, but look at Galatians chapter 3. And then look at verse 24. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire book. God showed me this very close to me getting saved. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What is a schoolmaster? Well, if your kids are in school, if you're a homeschooler, you know that you work with your children. They're in third grade. So you've got to prepare for what? Fourth grade. That's what a schoolmaster is. Somebody who prepares somebody that's in this position to prepare them for that next one. And that's what the laws of God are. The laws of God are used to show a person what they are in God's eyes. And when they see that, hey, let me just say this. John 3:16 says that people are under condemnation. Could you imagine if people really understood their condemnation under God? They can't. Because nobody's shown them. Nobody's bringing them to the law. They'll allow that schoolmaster to show them, oh my goodness, I'm guilty before God. Listen, when I got saved, you know what God had to show me? That I was a sinner, that I was a rebel against the holy God. I never understood that. Why? Because I always tried to take everything of this world and bring that to God and think, okay, look, I'm under conviction. Help me. That wasn't what God was trying to deal with me on. He's trying to deal with me through the laws of God. To show me my condemnation. And you know what? That law, you know what it was telling me? Hey, you're a dead man walking. Brother, if I would have dropped dead at that time, I would have dropped right in hell. I was condemned under the laws of God. When a man that sins or a woman that sins to die, they're condemned. But you know what they do that people don't do in churches today? They fight for their life. Today people are just shaking it off. It's not a big deal that they're condemned. Why? They're not afraid of it. Let me just say this. There's no fear of hell. People aren't afraid of hell today. People aren't afraid of God. If they were, they'd be getting saved by the dozens. They just shake it off. There's no fear of God. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. That's what the fool says. Galatians says the law is a schoolmaster. It's going to bring us from one place to the next. That's what the law does. And you know what? It shows us our condemnation. It shows us what we are in God's eyes. What a wonderful grace that is that God has given us a law to show us ourselves.
Right? Amen.
That's done out of a perfect and pure love. Here's what most people do. And myself, back in the days before I got saved, because of everybody who said they loved me or I could trust them, they hurt me pretty bad. I mean, they stomped on my heart and stepped on it and everything else they could. And so now the first thing that I'm thinking about is this God. I'm reading about hell and the law, and I'm thinking, oh, just somebody else who wants to hurt me. But nobody told me that it was his pure love that had done that. Why? Because I've always equated any kind of punishment with abuse. God had to clear that out of me before I got saved. He wasn't trying to punish me. You know what he did? He chose that cross right there. He didn't choose for me to go to hell. He chose a cross. I choose to go to hell.
Right. Amen.
I had a man ask me that one time, brother. He said, why does God, who's so loving, put people in hell? I choose to put people in hell. I said, he did. He chose the cross. I said, they reject Jesus Christ. They reject his way. They reject what he wants and how he wants them to see him. Therefore, they choose hell.
That's right.
Amen. That's a reality. If I would have went to hell, I would have busted it open because of my choice. Thank God for his mercy. What a merciful God.
Right.
You got to stand here today and know that a God who loved me. Why? Because I finally became a Barabbas. You know what it says? That I became guilty and my mouth was shut. I had no excuses anymore. I couldn't say, well, this, that, and so on and so on, because I tried to blame everything on this planet why I ended up the way I, you know what, God? That law shut my mouth, and I became guilty before God. I had nothing else to say except for I'm guilty. Save me. Woo! I'm just telling you, man, what a wonderful God to work with a person like me.
Amen.
Always. I tell people this when I'm in church, and I say, I was just crazy enough to live it. You got the same heart as I do. You just don't live it. I was just crazy enough to go out there and show it to everybody because I didn't really even care. People in churches today sit there with the same heart that I had, and they want to look at me. How about our family? Amy? Well, Dale needed that. He really needed to get saved. He really needed that Jesus. That's what they tell me. I just look at them and go, your heart's going better than mine.
Right.
You just don't live it. won't live it.
Right.
Man, I became a brass. Became guilty. Understood my condemnation before a holy God. But I also understood his love for me.
Amen.
And how I looked at that cross.
Praise the Lord.
Admitting that we're sinners doesn't change a person. It's the condemnation of God's law that brings a person to what? Listen, Psalm chapter 51. One of my favorite verses in the world. Let me just say this. I mean to step on no toes. I don't mean to come here. Let me just show you something God showed me of what is missing in soul winning today. Besides people understanding what they really are, we can get anybody in this world to admit that they're a sinner. It goes deeper. God's trying to go deeper. That Proverbs 20:27 says that God put a spirit in every man, woman, and child. There's a spirit that God puts in every person that's born. John chapter 1 also attests to that. But here it is. God puts a spirit in every one of us. You know what it says that is? That's a candle to light the inward parts of the belly. What does that mean? That means God's not trying to get to the stuff that's on the surface.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He's going deep.
Yes, sir.
He's not trying to get to the stuff we already know. I know I was a drug addict. I know I was this. He's not worried about that. He's trying to get to the plague. See, the woman with the issue of blood, read your Bible, you know what it says? That issue is mostly, 99.9% of the time, a physical thing that happens to a person, an issue. But when Jesus heals that woman, that's everybody's trying to come to Jesus with their issue. Well, I'm a drug addict, I'm an alcoholic, or I'm this, or I'm that. It's an issue. The real problem hasn't been dealt with. What is there? He tells her this, thy faith hath made thee whole of thy plague. She came to Jesus with an issue. He heals her of her plague. What's that mean? That he's not just after the surface, he's after the heart.
Right.
What we see on the outside, those people who are drug addicts and alcoholics, all we're seeing is the tentacles of the plague. All we're seeing is the issues. And God sees the inward. That's what he's trying to dig at. He's trying to get that person's heart. He's trying to get that plague. Why? So he can make them whole.
Amen.
You know what man does? Helps the issues. Mm-hmm. And it's only temporary.
Right. That's right.
Why? They can't deal with the plague. They can't get in there and deal with the plague like God can. You see, only God can get to the plague. Only Jesus Christ can get in there deep enough to get that thing out. Most people today, psychiatrists, psychologists, and all, they just want to put a band-aid over that. Oh, not Jus. He wants to expose that thing, squeeze that pus out of it. He wants to tear it open. Why? He wants to get to the bottom of it. He wants to heal it permanently,
Amen.
Not just a temporary thing.
Right.
Hey, let me just say this. I'm not in recovery. I'm recovered, E.D.
Praise the Lord.
I'm not no recovery. I don't need recovery. I got Jesus, man.
Amen.
Why? Because he got to that plague. He exposed that nonsense. And what happened? He healed it. It's over.
Right.
I don't struggle with that stuff anymore.
Amen.
But who's teaching people that today? People in jail and prison do not believe that Jesus can help them. They do not believe. So when I go in there, I don't go in there preaching the Romans Road and all that. You know what I go in there? And teach them to believe this Bible.
Amen.
And then when they believe this Bible, they can believe in the God who wrote this Bible.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Other than that, they have no hope.
Amen.
Oh, Psalm 51:17, look what it said. It's not just a confession that we're sinners, but look at God. Hey, this is what God requires. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. We know that people in jail, prison, rehabs, mental hospitals, people who are struggling out on the street, they have a broken spirit and a broken heart. Tell me they don't, brother.
Right.
But there's something missing today.
Yes, sir.
You see that word contrition? You know what that word contrition means? Or contrite in Psalm 51:17? That word contrite means it's an absolute deep sorrow for what you did against the holy God. Today, people are trying to come to Jesus Christ with a broken spirit and a broken heart. And wonder why nothing ever changes in their life. Because they never came to a place being contrite. They never understood their stuff in front of a holy God. You want to see people change? Preach the law. Preach the word. Preach Jesus Christ. And let that contrition settle on their life. God will expose them. He'll show them. Do we believe that anymore? Look at this. Contrition, a deep sorrow for what we've done against the holy God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You don't have to turn there if you want. If not, I'm going to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Some people are quick, some are not. I get it. I understand. had to learn, still learn, I'm still learning.
Amen.
Now, there will come a time in my life where I know everything. You know what? There'll be a time in heaven. This is riches are unsearchable. We'll be in heaven for a million years. Still, the wonders of God.
Right.
What a gift.
Amen.
This stuff here on earth gets boring, gets played out, the newness of it wears away. Not heaven.
Amen.
See, we don't understand that. But thank God. Look, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. Some of my favorite verses there. It says, now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry. I mean, he said, not that you were made sorry, because he's sorrow, the sorrow that they're trying to carry into the church is the sorrow of the things that are going on around them. The sorrow of what human beings are doing one with another. He says, I'm sorry that you were made sorry. But he's sorry because they have the wrong sorrow. Look what he says here. He says, I'm sorry that you were made sorry, but you sorrow, that you sorrow to be repentant. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. My friends, how many times have we seen people come to the altar, get up and leave the same? Why? Because they came with the sorrows of the world. How many people do we see out there that are dying with needles hanging out of their arms, or they're killing themselves out there? Why? They tried to come to Jesus Christ with the sorrows of this world. That's not what he's after. Mm-hmm. And I remember sitting on the edge of my bed crying and saying, why won't you save me? What is the problem with me? Is it just because you hate me that much? He said, you're trying to come with the sorrow of the world. And he had to show me godly sorrow. You know what worldly sorrow worked in me? Spiritual separation. That's what death means in the Bible. But it also means physical separation. So spiritually, I was separate from God. That's what the sorrow of the world brings. How many people do we see out there working with people who don't have God and watch their life? Their sorrow went unto death. They're already spiritually separated from God. That's not where he wants to leave them. Then eventually, if Jesus Christ don't save them, guess what? Then they die. Then they go to eternity, and they have to stand there before Jesus Christ is going to pronounce them. You know, many people say it all the time. You can just tell the attitude of today of the young people and what they think of hell. Well, I'll just go to hell and party with my people. Then let me explain this to you. Then why do the angels got to come and bind you hand and foot if it's going to be a party?
That's right.
That's right. Come on, brother.
There ain't no party in that. There can be no volunteer, but you know what? All the begging in the world ain't helping at that point. It's over with. The Bible says that you continue to stiffen your neck, suddenly cometh destruction, and yet without remedy. My goodness. Why people are dying and falling off into eternity is because God's been trying to reach them, trying to reach them, trying to reach them. Remember I said Proverbs 20:27, there's a candle. Revelation talks about that candle going out. No longer is it going to shine out. No longer will the voice of the bridegroom anymore talking then. God's going to turn them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
Right.
I'm telling you, living as a sinner, living that life that I lived was not a convenient life. Being homeless and not having food and not having family, not anybody want me around, having diseases running through my body, being an addict, that wasn't convenient. The ways of the transgressor is hard.
Yes.
Hard. And it makes a person hard. Patience. That's what it takes for people like me. Patience. It's hard because you watch them go back out over and over again. You watch them over and over, keep going back out. Just think of the patience God has with every one of us in this room.
Amen.
And the mercy.
Okay.
Amen.
That's how we gotta treat people.
Right.
It's hard. It's not easy. I'm not sitting here like I'm Superman. Oh, look, even said, no, I don't. Remember, I've had to live on that side just fine. God has put me on this side.
Praise the Lord.
Learn how to live this side. Mm-hmm. With the same people that I used to run with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Same people I used to run with. Now look at me and go, man, you're nuts, man. You know what they told me when I was out there? You're nuts. I'd rather be known as a nut for Jesus Christ than a nut for sin.
Yes.
I'm just telling you. Call me all you want. That's fine. I love my life. God has been good to me, man. I don't deserve it, but thank God. But look at it. Many say that I'm not guilty of murder. Murder is not always a physical act, my friend. Remember, we're talking about Barabbas. He's been caught murdered. He murdered somebody. In an uprising, he murdered somebody. And I'm trying to show people that they are Barabbas. They are guilty of that murder. And I'm just going to show you here in Matthew chapter 15. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Let me show you something here about everybody sitting in this room maybe at one time was a murderer. What do you mean? I didn't just commit that physical act of murder, not physically.
Come on, brother. Amen.
Maybe not physically, but let me show you what we're guilty of here. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 18. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. What you're telling people, what you're talking about, that's who you really are. That's the one God's trying to get at. My pastor says it like this. He says, when you're alone and there's nobody around, that's who you really are. That's the one God's trying to reach. You know why? We all learn how to put on clothes. We all learn how to put on character and everything else. But when we're alone and those thoughts and what we say and what we do, that's who we really are. That's who God's trying to get at.
Amen.
Right.
Why? These things proceed out of the mouth. They are which defile man. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed. That means it comes from evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things which defile man. You understand? These things are not a physical thing that we've committed. They are thoughts within our heart. This is why God has to expose our heart. And when he exposes our heart under his law, we become guilty of what? Murder.
Amen.
You tell one little white lie and you are guilty of murder. You don't believe me? Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Right off the bat, one thing just struck me. Look at it says here. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. You got respect of people. God says you're sinning. Right off the bat. So how about Jay-Z and all those guys that we have respect of out there listen to all that music and the hip-hop and the rock and roll and the country, and they have respect. You know what God says? You're guilty right there. Look what it says here. You commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. My friends, today our job in the ministry is to convince people that they're guilty under God's law. They don't see it. They don't say, they could care less about the laws on here on earth. You mean to tell me you think they're going to care about God's laws? Not one inkling. Remember, I always held on to my law breaking of mankind. I knew that I broke the laws. Why? Because I always ended up in orange jumpsuits, prisons, jails, mental hospitals, or what he has. But what I did not understand that I was a rebel and a law breaker against the Holy God. And when I seen that, guess what happened, my brother? I sat down, I got down on my knees in front of my couch. I got saved 2.5 years ago. October 10th, 2011. It'd be 9 years this October. I got saved. Born again. My life has changed.
Amen.
It'll be the same. Not looking back.
Praise the Lord.
Ain't nothing back there for me.
Amen.
But you know what? Look at what it says here. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, he hath offended one point, he is guilty of some. No, that word all means all.
Yeah.
All. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. That means, I didn't kill nobody, but have you ever lied? Yes, I have. Then you're guilty of the whole law. Mm-hmm. Every bit of it. How about honoring your mother and your father?
Right.
Or your father and your mother. Let me say that right. How about honoring your father and your mother? That's not only in the Old Testament, it is in the New Testament as well.
Right. Yes, sir.
I hated my mother. I hated her with every single drop of being. I would tell my mother, ask my wife, I would tell my mother to her face how much I hated her, how much I would rip her guts out and stomp on them in front of her. You know, the very first thing God started dealing with me as when I got saved, brother, probably how to honor my mother. And learning how to honor my mother, I've learned how to love my mother. Is it easy, Amy? She's a very hard woman, but you know what? God was not going to let me walk around not honoring my mother or my father.
Amen.
I had a very abusive mother, by the way. Drug addict, alcoholic. Very abusive verbally with her mom, 49 years old. She still does the same thing. Still does the same thing. But you show me where there's a stipulation where God told me to honor my father and my mother if.
Right.
There is none.
Right. Come on now. Amen.
You know, there's things that my mother taught me that I should have listened to. I probably would have been okay. Even in her state, she just don't know how to live them. to examine yourself in the Bible. You see, sometimes it's hard to swallow that. It was very hard for me to swallow. What do you mean? Honor that? Yeah. You honor that. You'll honor that. You know, honor a lot of two different things.
Yeah, right.
How about Mordecai and, what was his name?
Haman.
Huh?
Haman.
Yeah, Haman and Mordecai. He said, what would you do to honor somebody? What would you do? He said, put a king, so put the robe on, throw a ring on, put him on the horse, have men out there say, this is the one in whom the king delighted. This is the one, right?
Yeah.
Did he go out and do it? That's honor. Doesn't mean love.
Right.
He didn't love him. He wanted to kill him. He built the gallows to kill him.
Yeah.
But he honored it. And in that honor, God has taught me how to love my mother. That's all. That was a hard thing to do, but I'm just saying, that's a merciful God. That's what we have for a God. That's a God who doesn't think like I think.
Praise the Lord.
That's in chapter 55.
Amen.
He doesn't do the things that I do. I thank God that He doesn't leave me the same person that I've always been.
Yes. Yes.
Why would I serve a God that would do that to me? You know what? That's called self-serving, a self-God. Mm-hmm. That's what I had my whole entire life. Now I have a holy God.
Praise the Lord.
Whose law He upholds. He's the judge. He's the righteous one. He's the holy one. He's the lawgiver, and He's the one who's going to make us uphold it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
You go, well, I don't have to live by the laws anymore. Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the laws and the prophets, but to fulfill them in Jesus Christ. We have fulfilled them. We are to live them.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by keeping the law. I can never be perfect, any of that stuff. But does that mean just throw them away? Mm-hmm. Said it'd be health to our bones.
That's right. Come on, brother.
Said it'd keep us healthy.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
You know, people think fornication is a punishment. From God, well, I can't go on and do that. No, it's a protection. If you want to stop abortion, stop fornicating.
Right. Yes, sir. Amen.
Good.
It's a protection. You want to stop diseases? Stop fornicating.
Right.
You want to stop having to go and adopt children and give them away? Stop fornicating.
Right.
You see, it's protection that God has put out there, but who's teaching these people that?
Right.
That's our job.
Amen.
When I go on there and I challenge those men spiritually out of a King James Bible, because if I can't challenge them spiritually out of a King James Bible, I am no good. There's nothing in me that's any good for those men. Nothing. Except for Jesus.
Amen.
So I challenge them. How many of you guys are married? Maybe one. Great. How many of you have a girlfriend? When you get out, what's the first thing you're going to do? You bother to fornicate? Well, you know, God, you ain't serious with God.
Amen.
You got no serious bone in you whatsoever. All you're doing is playing jailhouse religion again.
Right. Right. Amen.
God had to show me what fornication was. I didn't understand what all that was. It was a natural thing that we grew up doing. It became something that you just did. And then I seen God said this about fornication. I was like, oh. Not only was I doing it against the Holy God, but what about those people that were involved in that? And the hurt and destruction. What's their life look like today?
Right. Right. Amen, brother.
You see, examine ourselves, becoming a Barabbas. We are a murderer if we've broken any of God's laws. Any. By the way, I always get the number wrong. I think it's 635 laws. Something around that number, 600 and some laws in the Bible. How many can you keep? God gave us 10. He said, here's 10. You keep them right off the bat. We can't even keep the first 10.
Right, right.
600. Oh, my goodness, what? Woo! You know, I wasn't even talking yet when I was born, and I would cry for no reason. I was already a liar.
Yeah. It's true. Come on now. Amen.
Hey, listen, do we have to teach children how to do the right thing or how to do the wrong thing? We have to teach them how to do the right thing. Why? They're born with a sin nature. They know how to do wrong.
Yes, yes, sir.
It's a natural thing inside of us. That's what God's trying to get at, to show people that.
Amen.
That's where the guilt is.
That's good, sir. Amen.
Look at this. I'm almost done. Look at this. According to 1 John 3:15, hate. You have hate for somebody in this room today? Hate is equal to murder.
Yeah.
You are a murderer. 1 John 3:15, whoever so hateth his brother is a murderer.
Yep. Come on.
Just letting you know, hate is people to murder. You are guilty of murder. You are a Barabbas. And how are you going to answer for that? Man can only hurt the body, but guess who can hurt the body and soul in hell?
Right.
Isn't that what the Bible says? Don't fear the one who can just hurt the body, but fear the one who can hurt the body and soul in hell.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
That's the judge you need to be worried about, not the one here.
Amen.
It's funny how people are more afraid of a judge here than what the judge is going to do over the judge who's going to send them to eternity. Mm-hmm. There's no fear of that. Could you imagine if people really were afraid of that judgment of God? They'll shake over a speeding ticket that they're going to stand in front of the judge. Brother, how much more? When they stand in front of a holy God, they don't fear and tremble. Right. The devils do.
Yes, they do.
Listen, look at, according to James, even a little white lie is as simple as a murder. Without Jesus, we are Barabbas. Verse 25, back in our text in Luke. Go back to Luke real quick, Luke chapter 23. I want to look at verse 25. Luke 23. I'm going to get there myself. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 25 here. Remember, Barabbas was caught in the very act. He was guilty. He became guilty under the law. He was put in prison. And it says here in verse 25, it says, and they released unto him that for sedition, that means uprising, he was in a riot, and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. You see, they desired Barabbas over Jesus, the one who could save their very soul and give them that kingdom that they desired about. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. So instead of desiring Jesus Christ, the one that can give them that, they desired Barabbas, a murderer. But he delivered Jesus to the world. My friends, I just want you to know today that was a plan of God for you. And he was about to be turned over to his creation. He's standing there being judged by his creation. You know what his creation chose? A murderer. Who's a murderer? Who's a liar? The Bible says that the devil is a liar. There's no truth in him. And he's a murderer from the beginning. It says you're doing the works of your father, the devil. My friend, are you a Barabbas? Are you guilty and condemned? Or are you like that religious crowd who'd rather have Barabbas than Jesus? There's both that sit in churches.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
Look what it says. But because Jesus took Barabbas' place, he was made free. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, then if the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so I wanted to say this, that word, most people will quote, set free. When you say, what does John 8:32 say, or 8:36? They'll say, well, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's wrong. Your King James Bible does not say that word.
Amen. Amen.
The King James Bible says it will make you free. Let me just explain the difference. Let me just show you what God taught me. If I set something, these glasses, they're already in existence. That means I can set them anywhere I want. That's what the world did to me. They continually set me free. They put me back out there to do those things that I wanted to do. When I left prison, and they set me free. When I got out of drug rehab or mental hospital or whatever, they set me back out there to do what I wanted. Why? Because I was already created. Look at this. To be made means until that very moment that thing is made. You see what Jesus has gave me? He didn't set me free like the world did. He made me free, which means until that very moment when I got saved, Jesus gave me something that I never had. He made me into something that I never was. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if a man be in Christ Jesus, he is. He is.
Yes.
He is a
yes,
creature.
Sir.
He is. I mean, I've been made into something that I was not previously.
Amen. Amen.
I still have the same tattoos and the same body. So what do you mean you're a new creature? Because I got Jesus Christ living inside of me now. That did not exist until that very moment that he made me free. Until that very moment that I got saved.
Amen.
He is a new creature. Old things are. A-R-E, present tense. Old things are passed away. Behold, look. All things are. Present tense become new.
Yeah, amen.
I've been made free, not set free, like this world continued to do with me. But Jesus Christ made me free. He gave me something that I've never had. He made me free from drugs. He made me free from alcohol. He made me free from fornication. But most of all, he made me free from the condemnation under his law.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You know, it would have been just a short few years ago that most likely none of you would ever let me in your house, quite frankly, or in your church. But look what stands before you today.
Amen.
Isn't this what we want for people?
Amen.
I'm like, you ask my wife, you ask my pastor. When he first came out there to Black Creek, the churches in the area used to warn him, be careful of him. I'm standing here preaching the word of God today.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
Praise the
Lord. Because I got made free. No longer was I set free. You go out there and play religion, make professions, and try to pretend. He may be a new creature.
That's good, brother.
But how many people today believe that God can still do that for people?
Right.
You know, they may not believe that God can do it, but Christians are having a hard time believing that God wants to do it. I'm almost done here. I got two more verses I want to look at. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. He laid down his life. I let me say this. Hey, none of my gang brothers or none of my family ever laid their life down for me.
Right.
They wouldn't have wasted their time on me. They never gave me phone numbers and addresses. I never went to holidays or anything. Jesus Christ, the one I spit in his face, the one I tore his beard off of him, the one helped nail those nails into his hand. I did that. He laid down his life for me. As I was nailing in those nails, he looked at me and he said, I love you.
Praise the Lord.
As I was ripping his beard off of his face and kicking that crown of thorns on his head, he was looking at me telling me how much he loved me, Amy.
Amen, brother.
And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, hearing his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I know there's a lot of misconception about that word propitiation. Let me just clear it up. In the Old Testament, where did they bring their sacrifices to? The door of the tabernacle. After it was killed, the priests laid their hands on it, and it was killed. Then they would bring that sacrifice to the what? Altar. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's that propitiation. He's that place that we bring our sins to. Okay? He is that fulfillment of that. That's how much God loves us, so much that we can bring our sin and our sin nature. He says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, or the sin? S-I-N, the sin nature. It's what he was taking care of once and for all.
Amen.
He's that Lamb that done that. He's that propitiation. He is that place that we can bring those sins to. 1 John 4, chapter 9 through 10. And here's what I'm going to close with. I'm just going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to close with this. I appreciate you guys giving me the opportunity here this morning. Look what it says in Ephesians 2. And we're going to say, chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that means he's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Go study those two words, they're totally different. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit thou now worketh in the children of disobedience, unsaved people. That's their proof of that today. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation. That means our lifestyle, not just what comes out of our mouth, but how we live. In time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God. Ain't that a wonderful word? But God.
Right.
What a wonderful, wonderful but.
Amen.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace we are saved.
Amen.
And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, when I got saved, my purpose went out the window. When I got saved, my life went out the window. No longer did I belong to myself, but I belong to God. Now it's His purpose. It's His goodwill. It's His pleasure for my life. And I just got one thing to say this. I love every minute.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, for what you've given me.